Let's pray together. Oh God, we really do love you. We really do love you. And it's only because you loved us first. You loved us first. You sought after us when we could not and would not seek after you. You found us when we weren't even looking for you. You demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still in our sin, Jesus died as a sacrifice in our place. The just for the unjust, that we might be brought to you, having our sin debt paid in full, having the righteousness of Jesus draped over us and applied to our account. We thank you that we are accepted by you today. We thank you that there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus today. We thank you for your love that superabounds over our shortcomings. We thank you for a kind of mercy that leads us to a lifestyle of repentance. We thank you that when we are not faithful, which is every day, you remain faithful. You will not deny yourself. There is no one like you. What an honor it is to know you and to worship you and to give you all the glory, for it is in you that we live and that we move and that we have our being and we have our purpose. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the slave market of sin, from the bondage of unrighteousness. Thank you for saving us and delivering us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and giving us grace, for giving us the power of God through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And thank you for your word that you have given us and preserved through the ages, that we're so blessed and fortunate to have copies in our hands, in our homes, and on our phones. Now, Lord, we open up the Bible. We open up our hearts. Help me as I open up my mouth to teach the word. Holy Spirit, cause there to be a divine connection in this moment. Awaken those of us who may be sluggish, not only in body, but also in soul. Quicken us with the word of God right now. Increase our faith, knowing that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by this word that we're about to open. And Father, before I close this prayer, I think of those who in our country are struggling and even recovering from the hurricane this weekend. Be with our brothers and sisters in Florida, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, and even parts of Tennessee who have been ravaged by this storm. Help families as they're trying to piece things back together. Help families as they are having to lay to rest loved ones who perished. May this be a time where people turn to you and not from you. May this be a time where you bring communities together as folks get out and help one another and realize that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, but in our knowledge of you. Bring people to Jesus, Father. And Father God, we pray for those who are warring in Israel and Palestine this morning, as people are being assassinated and killed, and Hezbollah is doing this and doing that. God, we pray for peace. We pray for peace, the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, God, for world leaders to be able to talk. We pray for the war in Russia and Ukraine this morning, that, God, there would be an end to the violence. God, I pray that. And I pray for those of us who are dealing with wars in our own hearts and in our own homes, that you would be the one who would speak peace and be peace to every situation. We love you. And again, we're grateful that you loved us first. I pray this in the only name that matters, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the epistle of 3 John. Hallelujah. Thank God for his word in written form, the epistle of 3 John. This is our third and final sermon from 3 John. And what we've seen thus far, three men have been mentioned in this letter. Thus far, three men. The Apostle John, who calls himself the elder in verse 1. Then there's another gentleman named Gaius, who is also mentioned in verse 1. He was a disciple of John, or what John calls one of his little children. John was no doubt the aged apostle, having walked with Jesus decades before this letter was written to Gaius. But he says about Gaius, I have no greater joy in verse 4 than to hear that my children walk in truth. Gaius was one of John's spiritual children, and he walked in truth. And the proof of that was by how he showed love to itinerant ministers who were traveling back and forth. And so we meet John, we meet Gaius. But then last week we talked about a villain named Diotrephes, because any good story is going to have a villain in it. And Diotrephes was some kind of leader in the church, maybe an elder, possibly the pastor even, who had forbid the church from helping and housing and showing hospitality to traveling ministers coming through. And so he even went so far as to say, if you help these people, we're going to put you out of the church. So we've learned about these three men. But today we learn about the final character in 3 John that is mentioned, and that is a man by the name of Demetrius. And we read of Demetrius in verse 12. And the Bible reads, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So we see something here about Demetrius, this one verse of scripture about this man. He has a good testimony from all. So our focus today, as we title this, is the delightfulness of Demetrius. The delightfulness of Demetrius. And I believe that Demetrius, who John says that he can bear witness of his testimony, was also a spiritual child of the apostle, one of his children, a disciple that he was making in the kingdom of God. And Demetrius, again, we don't know much about him at all, but we can try to read into this letter, not as far as eisegeting it, reading in harmful things, but trying to read, because this is a personal letter sent from John to Gaius, and then he talks about this individual named Demetrius. So therefore, many theologians and those who write commentaries believe that Demetrius could have been the courier of this particular letter, that wherever John was writing from, after he had finished the final words of this particular letter, he rolled it up, gave the papyri to Demetrius, and Demetrius came and delivered it to Gaius. And if this is in fact the case, that would make Demetrius a traveling minister, carrying a message from an apostle, a man who walked with Jesus, carrying the message, and so therefore delivering it, and he would probably need housing. He would probably need to stay somewhere before he turned around and went back or went to the next town. And so Gaius was one who showed great love because he received the brethren no matter what Diotrephes had to say. So in this verse today, and then the final one, verse 13 and 14, I'm going to call out three things today that are good. Then I'll let you go. I'm going to call out three things that are good, and I'll spend the majority of my time on the first thing. But the first thing we're going to see is a good testimony today. Then we're going to see a good practice, and then a good farewell. So three things today: a good testimony, a good practice and a good farewell, and I'll spend the lion's share of my time on the first point. So the first point today is a good testimony, and let me read verse 12 again. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. So the question is, what is a good testimony? What's a good testimony? Somebody said it's the opposite of a bad testimony. Stop being smart. But in this context, a good testimony is when you have a good reputation. That's the first thing. A good testimony is when you have a good reputation. People speak well of you. The way that you live is consistent with the way that you speak. The faith that you proclaim as a Christ follower is consistent with how you live your life. And so Demetrius is said to have a good testimony. He had a good and godly reputation. And John could testify of that. A good testimony is when your life is like what Paul speaks of, using a metaphor called living epistles, that you're a living Bible, that people can look at you, read you, and see Jesus. You're a living epistle. Thank God for Ephesians. Thank God for Colossians. But we also thank God for you. Because before some people ever read Philippians, read Colossians, they're going to read you. They're going to read me. And hopefully as they read us, they're not going to see perfection, but they can see someone who is loved perfectly, who puts their faith, his faith, her faith in Jesus Christ. You're not ashamed of this gospel. So they're reading us. A good testimony, as I mentioned, is when we practice what we preach. We practice what we preach. Let me go over to Romans chapter 2. And Paul has a word to that congregation. And let's see here. I'm going to begin at verse 21. Let's see if I can find it. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. He says, you therefore, and he's speaking primarily to his Jewish brothers and sisters. He says, you therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? So right there. We got to watch out when we want to tell other people to do what I say, but we're not trying to do what we say. So are you teaching stuff that you aren't applying and living yourself? That's a hypocrite. He goes on to say, you who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And we know Jesus took it a step further beyond the letter of the law to the spirit, saying that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So you may try to get by on a technicality that you haven't committed adultery, but are you in an emotional affair with someone that you're not married to? It's quiet. I'm going to keep moving. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. In other words, unbelievers are blaspheming the name of God because we are being poor representatives of his name. We are ambassadors who are lacking in integrity. And rather than lifting up the name of Jesus, and rather than people seeing good works, they're seeing something else that's causing them to blaspheme the name of God and say, oh, all you Christians are alike. Y'all are fakes and y'all are frauds. That's a bad testimony because you're not practicing what you preach to other people. A good testimony is when you have faith and works. James 2:18 says, I will show you my faith by my works. And a lot of times you'll have people who have works but no faith, or they'll have faith and no works. And we're told to have faith and works because faith without works is dead. So in other words, you just don't talk about it, but you are about it. A good testimony is when Jesus is the hero of your story and not you. You ever heard somebody share their testimony and it's so much about them? When did Jesus come in and save the day? Or we spend so much time glorifying our past and what we used to do. makes you wonder, are they still doing what they said they used to do? Because they sure are talking about it a whole lot. Now, we're going to talk about it, but we're not going to elevate it over Jesus. That stuff God used to save us out of and to give a hope to others when we tell our testimony about what we used to do, to let folk know we weren't born saved. No, we were born in sin, but I'm not going to elevate the sin in which I practiced and participated in. I'm going to elevate the one who delivered me and who saved me from my sin. That's my testimony. A good testimony is when you are known by the love you show and not just the love you say. John 13:35, Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples by the love you show for other people. So a good testimony, you're going to show love. You're going to be known by your love. Gaius was known by his love. Diotrephes was known by his hatred. And he was a leader in the church, receiving letters, intercepting letters from John and telling people what they're not going to do in the church. He wasn't known for love, but Gaius was, and obviously Demetrius was. What about you? What about me? Are we known by love? Or are we known by hatred? A good testimony has a before and an after and an ever since. It's a before and after, and it never since he touched me. So in other words, my testimony is ongoing. As my sister-in-law Alina likes to say, God is still working on our testimony. But ever since I met him, I haven't been the same. Ever since I came to realize that Jesus is who he said he was. Once I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, man, nothing else satisfies. I may fool around with some empty calories from time to time, but no one, nothing satisfies the soul like Jesus. Because ever since he touched me, I like Gladys Knight, but she has a song that says, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. I love my wife. She's away right now in California. She gets in the night around 12:30. Can't wait to pick her up. She's at a writing retreat, and I'm glad about that. I love her, but she's not the best thing that ever happened to me. Can I get a whip? Do I have a witness that Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to you? He surely is the best thing that ever happened to me. So when I'm telling my testimony, it's an overflow of our relationship. Some of us may say, man, you got to share the gospel. You got to memorize scripture, share the Romans Road. That stuff has its place. But one of the best ways to share your testimony, share the gospel rather, is to share your testimony. And to let people know how much he loves you and how much you love him. Oh, my, good testimony, a good testimony. And Demetrius had that. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a concept in scripture called the Jewish law of witness. Hang with me here. This is good. The Jewish law of witness is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, where it reads, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. So that is called the Jewish law of witness. And this was for legal authentication. So when there were cases and court cases, when there were legal proceedings, you just couldn't have one witness. In that culture, you had to have two or three witnesses, which is why Jesus would say, in the presence of two or three witnesses, there I am in the midst. This was part of their culture and their societal laws by which they operated. And when we start talking about Jesus, the Bible says three witnesses bore witness to Jesus. So over and over again, especially in the writings of the Apostle John, he keeps talking on and on about three witnesses. He talks about there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Over and over again in his writings, he talks a lot about this Jewish law of witness. And in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 31, here's what Jesus said. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So in other words, if Jesus just came talking about, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ, I'm the Christ. In other words, people wouldn't believe him because within that culture, there needed to be two or three witnesses bearing witness to who you are. So he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, even though he could have done that. In verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, that's the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So Jesus is speaking to his people in his culture, in his time, who understood this law of bearing witness. He says, I have John the Baptist bearing witness of me. I have the works that I do bearing witness of me. And then I have the Father bearing witness to me, who spoke at my baptism, who spoke at the transfiguration, and who spoke even when Jesus came into Jerusalem. This is my son. Hear him. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, I qualify to be the Messiah. Legally, I qualify. So in verse 12, we see the same kind of concept being lived out with Demetrius. There are three who bore witness to Demetrius having a good testimony. I go back to verse 12. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. That's one group right there, all. And he's speaking of all the people who know this man. And from the truth itself, meaning that his life is consistent with the gospel message. So the gospel, the truth, the teachings of Jesus that were going around orally at the time, the teachings of the Old Testament, these things, the truth, bear witness that this man knows God because of how he lives. And then John says, and we also bear witness in verse 12, and you know that our testimony is true. So three are bearing witness of him. All, the truth, and then John says, we, the group that I hang out with that may have sent this man, we can testify that this brother is for real in Jesus. All right, Pastor, what all that mean? I just set you up and you don't even know it. If I were to ask you for three witnesses who could bear witness to you having a good testimony from Jesus, would there be a problem finding them? If I ask, can you give me three that can bear witness to the fact that you really know Jesus and Jesus knows you? He knows my name and you know his name. Are there three witnesses? Well, we got to go searching high and low. I searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. No, I just wonder. Now, if you got saved yesterday, you might not have too many witnesses, but if we've been walking with Jesus for a minute, there ought to be somebody who could take the stand and testify and say, oh, no, he, she got a good testimony. He, she loved Jesus, and here's the proof. Let's see here. John bore witness to Demetrius. He says, our testimony is true. John says, I'll speak up for him so that you can receive this brother. You just met him, but I can tell you he's for real. So let me ask you, John spoke up for Demetrius. Could your pastor bear witness for you that you have a good testimony in Jesus? Could your pastor do that? But I might need to ask another question. Do you even have a pastor? And does your pastor know that he or she is your pastor? This is Music City. The Dove Awards are happening this week. A lot of people are in town from all over the place. And the joke is told where one person wins a Dove Award. The artist comes up to the stage to receive the Dove Award. And if you know Nashville, you know that people play a whole lot of church hopscotch. And people don't really root down in any churches. And the people going around making their living singing in churches, many of them are not members of any church anywhere. I got to say that again. A lot of people who make their living going around singing in churches are not in a church of their own, are not under authority. But when they get that Dove Award, I want to thank my pastor. Matter of fact, can my pastor stand now? Then all of a sudden, five people stand in the place because that artist has hopped and hipped and went to this place and that place. not rooted anywhere. You ain't all that. You need a church. Can your pastor testify? Could your friends bear witness? Matter of fact, let me fix this up. Your friends outside of church. You look real good. I look real good. We look spiritual up in here. But can folk outside that, who are your friends, your roommates, your classmates, if you play sports, your teammates, if you're dating a guy, young ladies, if you're dating a guy and he's talking a whole lot of Christian stuff, okay, that's better than talking a lot of world and devil stuff, right? But go watch that dude participate in sports, especially basketball. If he out there fussing, cussing, cheating, lying, it's going to show up on the field, Doc. It's going to show up when it get heavy, I'm telling you now. But we all look good in church, but check your friends outside. Can they testify and say, oh, yeah, he's a Christian. Oh, yeah, he or she loves Jesus. Oh, yeah, they're not ashamed or afraid to pray over their meal in the workroom or at the lunch table. Because if we can't even do that, we need a tune-up. I'm going to thank God for my food, especially if it's packed over from last night's leftovers and the juice has been sitting and coagulating just right. Thank you, Jesus, for this meal. And everybody around you wants some, but they can't. Anyway, let me keep rolling. Could, if you're married, could your spouse bear witness that you have a good testimony? Pastor, get out of our bedroom. Pastor, get out of our kitchen. Pastor, get out of our living room. It's the Holy Ghost. It ain't me. I'm just asking the question. The person that you sleep with, that you're one with, the person that you're married, can they testify that you really love Jesus? Because we don't need any more people loving Jesus in public but not loving him in private. One of the things I said when my wife sits on the front row, I never want her pursing her lips because she's like, this Negro here is not living what he's preaching. Nah, dog. No. Which goes on down. Can your family, if you have kids, can your children say, oh, yeah, mom loves Jesus. Mom is a Christian for real. Dad loves Jesus. Or is dad just a deacon at the church and he's something else at home? No. Can your extended family bear witness? Could your boss bear witness that you love God? Nebuchadnezzar knew where Daniel stood. Does your boss know where you stand? What about your coworkers? Could they bear witness? Could they testify, even if they're unbelievers, and say, yes, man, this person loves the Lord. There's a fragrance. There's an aroma. There's a kindness about them. Not only do they say they love Jesus, but they do their work excellently. Because you know we can give a bad testimony. Yeah, I love God. You late all the time. You don't finish your projects. And we got to have that balance, right? Could your neighbors who live to your right and to your left bear witness? Or they say, wait a minute, I saw some stuff going on at that house. I don't know who was coming in and out of there. Police over there all the time. You know, can they bear witness? Can your computer bear witness? Or you got to clean it first. Let me remove this memory and this history. Can your cell phone bear witness? Can anybody grab your cell phone and just look at what you look at? Can your bank account bear witness that you are a child of God? Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we were to look at your bank account, do we see that your heart is invested in the things of the kingdom? In other words, are there some withdrawals? Are there some canceled checks or some digital transactions going to your local church? Or when we look at your account, we see cable, we see trips, and we see this, we see that. But there's a big zero for the kingdom of God. But yet you up in here talking about how you love Jesus. The bank account would say, that seems to be a dead monkey on the line. Something ain't transacting. It ain't connecting here. Because if your heart is in the kingdom, your money's going to be there too. Amen, 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 amen. Oh, I love this. Ooh, I love this. This is good stuff here. So if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict me? Would people be able to look at my life and listen to my words and watch my actions and how I love and how I share, how I give? Can they see Jesus in me? Or would I flunk? Do you have a testimony, or as they used to say back in the day, a testifony? This brother had a good testimony. Do you have a testimony? Yeah, Pastor, I'm still working on it. We all are. But is there some growth? God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, not just to will it. You know, I'm trying. Are you? Are we growing? Are we sheep or are we wolves? Are we saints or are we ain'ts? Are we Christians or are we questions? See, I not only preach to this congregation, but to people who are watching around the country and even some parts of the world. So I ain't really talking about y'all up in here. I'm talking about them who are listening online. Are y'all for real or are y'all fake? Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves. And as to whether you are in the faith, he said, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? He says, test yourself to see if you're a Christian. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. We ought to take tests from time to time. And there's no one test in Scripture, but I think Paul is saying, by the way that you live, can people see that you follow Jesus Christ? By the way that you forgive, can people see that you know Jesus? You know, that's when the rubber meets the road right there. When you got to forgive as you've been forgiven. Oh, that's that heavy Jesus stuff right there. And to the point where you even pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. Oh, that's taking it from just being a church goer and a church attender to really being a disciple of Jesus. When you live it and when you forgive people who hurt you. Oh, that's that good Jesus stuff. But it's also freeing. Jesus knows that when you forgive people, your mother, your father, your boss, your coworker, your pastor, that church member, when you can forgive people who hurt you intentionally or unintentionally, your spouse, you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's on the cross, never having done anything wrong, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The Holy Spirit is conforming me to that image right there to forgive people, and I'm just as guilty as the people I need to forgive. Only God can help me do that. To let them go, let them off the hook, release them from punishment, forgive, live, forgive, and then I'm back to giving. Do you give your time to the things of God? Do you give your money to the things of God? Or you just a Sunday only Christian? You SOS, Sunday only saint. And God ought to be satisfied with me giving him 2 hours. Don't go over two now. I'm going to give him this. What else are we giving to Jesus? This is a lifestyle, not religious activity. Can you pass the test? A comedian that I like that I asked LaSanya to see if we can get him next year for our 30th anniversary. His name is Mike Goodwin. He tells a joke about a time when he called a woman from his church on the phone. So he calls a woman from the church on the phone, and he realized by how she answered the phone that she was a part-time Christian. And apparently, he called her on her day off. She's part-time now. He called her on her day off. Because she answered the phone with an attitude and said, who the blank is this? And how in the blankety blank did you get my blankety blank number? He said, this is Brother Goodwin from the church. From the church. This is Brother Goodwin. And then she said, well, I'll praise the Lord, brother. What was going on before that praise the Lord? Now, there was some blankety blanks going on. But we want to have a good testimony, man. Ah, boy. Number two, a good practice. Not only a good testimony, but let's have a good practice. Look at verse 13. John said, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. So here's a good practice right here for us. Many of us are in bad relationships because we do more Facebook than face-to-face. We do more texting than talking. What do I mean? John is saying, look, man, I'm going to send you this letter. There's a whole lot more I want to say. But this shortest book in the New Testament might become the longest book if I say everything I want to say. So I'm going to give you this in written form, and I hope when I get there, we can talk face to face. Some of us do too much texting, too much emailing, sliding into DMs. We got to know how to talk to people face to face. We got to learn how to sit down. You can be in the same house texting somebody. You can be in the same office cubicle down the hall texting and emailing. Get up and go talk to people face to face. You know why you got to do that? Because a lot gets lost in the writing. That ever happened to you? It sure has happened to me. Because when somebody texts you something or writes you something, you can't interpret their spirit. You can't see their body language. You can't hear their heart. But you look at the letters, and the letter kills, the Bible says. The letter, and that may not be what they meant or what they said. So therefore, talk to people. Work it out. Stop texting. And when you go on a date, put the phone down and talk to each other. Now, my wife and I will go out, we'll bring even cards with questions on them that we got from the marriage ministry to make sure that we're talking, because you keep looking at that thing in your hand and you know, like, man, put that down, look into her eyes, ask questions, listen, talk. And if you get on the phone, make sure it's an agreement that y'all get on it together to see where the kids are at, what's going on, check your stocks, not just the score, but anyway, you know, it's an agreement. You ever go out and look around at the couples and see who's more on their phones versus who's into who they're eating with? I'm like, Lord, I don't want to look like that. Face-to-face conversation. Ah, so whenever possible, make it a point to speak to people face-to-face. They're not going to hurt you. You're not going to hurt them, but a lot can heal when we talk face to face. That's a good practice. John says, man, I want to talk to you face to face. And then finally, there's a good farewell. So after he says, I have many things to write in verse 13, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly and we shall speak face to face. Then he says, peace to you. Part of the Hebrew culture, shalom. Peace to you. There's a rocky situation going on at your church with Diotrephes and all this stuff. But I still speak peace to you. And he says, our friends greet you. And then he says, greet the friends by name. So a whole lot of greeting, whole lot of friends. This is a good farewell. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the calming assurance that God gives us in the middle of our conflict. Peace is inner tranquility when there's outer turmoil. God, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something God does as we trust him, believe in him. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. So he's saying to him, peace, my brother. And the Apostle John was surrounded by Christian friends. He was not a Lone Ranger Christian. He keeps using that plural pronoun, we. In this letter, we can bear witness. They came from us and they're going to you. And he says it again here, our friends. So a man who walked with Jesus was not too proud to walk with other believers. But because he did walk with Jesus, he's like, man, I know the power of walking with other believers. And so who are you walking with? Who's your friend? If all your friends are outside the church, that just means you got to make a greater investment in the church. You got to get to know some people. You got to let your guard down Otherwise, church will just be a performance where you come every week, we sing to you, we preach to you, we pray for you, you give you a little cover charge and leave. That's not church. Church is when we fellowship one with another and bear one another's burdens and use our gifts to edify each other and glorify God. And so John was surrounded by friends, and he told Gaius to greet the friends by name. So today we saw Demetrius was a delightful man who had a good testimony, a godly testimony, a good reputation. And every testimony should exalt the Savior, Jesus. It's not a testimony if it's not Jesus changing my life. It's not a testimony if I can't declare what Jesus has done for me, that there was a before and after and an ever since. Jesus, man, I have a testimony. Matter of fact, the reason why I have a testimony is because he used the tests in my life to create a testimony. I've got something to say, but also testimonies are going to include the grace of God. Like Paul, when he would share his testimony, when he was a persecutor of the church and all those things, he would say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I persecuted the church, but God had grace on me. And that's all of our testimony. Grace for all of our mess. You see, grace, I learned this from Elder Sherman and from other folks, that grace turns battle scars into beauty marks. So when I'm telling my testimony, and maybe I have been incarcerated, or maybe she did have an abortion, I tell my testimony that I was addicted to this and I did that, or I just was a child growing up and I was very prideful and arrogant, self-reliant. I'm sharing my testimony, but grace superabounds over all of that stuff. I don't glorify that stuff. I share it to let you know I'm human, but I glorify the one who saved me from it, and his grace has turned my battle scars into beauty marks. There's an old Japanese art of repairing broken pottery. I'm going to try to pronounce it right. Kintsugi. Did I say it right? Janetta Jones stole this illustration from me a while back when she came up here and spoke. Didn't give me credit for it. But anyway, Janetta, I shared it first. But Kintsugi, the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery. And the word literally means to join with gold. To join with gold. And this art mends the areas of breakage in a piece of pottery with lacquer that is dusted or mixed with powdered gold. The breakage and repair are part of the pottery's history rather than something to be ashamed of. It turns blemishes and brokenness into things of beauty. And when you look at that kind of piece of pottery, you see that it was repaired, and the gold is what helps put it back together. And the gold not only puts it back together, but it increases its value. I don't know if you just heard me. That after it's broken and put back together with gold, that thing now not only tells a story, but it is also more valuable than what it was. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus. We like to sing that song, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place, ain't no tree gonna lift its branches, but ain't no broken pot gonna take my place, even if it's laced with gold, because I've been saved by blood and I got a testimony. And let the redeemed of the Lord say something about the blood of Jesus that put my life together, that dealt with the breaks, that dealt with what was shattered, that dealt with what was bruised, so that now I got a testimony to tell other folk what God can do in your life, because I'm a witness of what he has done and what he is doing in my life. So share your testimony. Tell people who Jesus is to you. Because I was born in Baltimore, the city of charm, where where brothers break your arm if you look at them wrong. I was a wannabe gangster. I was a soon-to-be prankster. But Jesus came in, and I got to say thank you for saving my soul, making me whole, changing my ways, fulfilling and thrilling all of my days. Praise God, I'm saved. I won't be held in no grave. I'll rise to the skies by the spirit that he gave. I'm sealed for real with a job to do. Brothers and sisters, your boy is brand new. Hallelujah. Anybody else got a testimony? Well, stand to your feet. All of the witnesses of Jesus, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Next week, we begin a new series on politics and for us to see the sovereignty of God more than the messes of men and women. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus in this season, so that we don't fall apart and get tossed back and forth emotionally. Because as we get closer to election day, more stuff, more foolishness, and more fear is going to be amped up. But our eyes are not on these officials. Our eyes are on the Lord. And we're going to honor him when we talk about his sovereignty. Because we vote, but he elects. So we will trust him, even if we don't understand, even if we don't like, we will trust him, because Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would fight for it. This is not our kingdom here. This is an earthly empire, but we're residents of the kingdom of God. What does that mean for us? Oh, we're going to have a great time. I got a guest come. Well, not a guest, one of our own is going to share with me, David French, who is a political pundit and analyst, writes for the New York Times. He's going to be here with me working through these things so that I can give you and encourage you with a biblical framework for walking through this season. A to the men. Can't wait. And then this Wednesday, I'm going to put him on the spot right now. Our newest staff member, John Wells, is teaching Bible study this Wednesday. John, raise your hand. Matter of fact, come up here, John. Because you're going to close us in prayer. It's my boy here. So thankful that God brought him in. Can I get a mic? Can I get a mic from North Carolina? He and his wife, Holly, their son, and their daughters are in college. He's been drinking from a fire hydrant, just learning people, ministries, things. But he is an assistant to me. He helps me bear my burdens. He prays with me. He prays for me. He's finding his way. So many things in this church that I need his hand in. And then he's also the director of strategic operations, where we're going, the things we're going to see happen on this campus and in this church, how we're going to reach the world with the gospel through media, more so than what we have been able to do. And I thank Pastor Jewel for getting us going with evangelism through social media. So he's got a big task, so pray for him. And so I got him teaching this Wednesday, and then he's also going to preach his first message here in November. So, y'all, this ain't easy stuff now. So y'all, pray for my brother. And I just put him on the spot.
Yes, he did.
To praise. Your mic on? You ready?
Yes.
And he's going to be speaking tomorrow at one of these functions at Gospel Music, where he's going to be talking about, is it depression or mental health? Because he, like me, was in the gospel music industry. He was part of a group called the Cross Movement. And his group, y'all can give it up for the Cross Movement. They shaped gospel hip hop. Now, he's very kind to me. And he's like, Pastor, I heard of y'all's group. Okay, all right. Our group wasn't like his group, but I'm so glad we're in the same group now. Amen, amen, amen. But I love this brother, man. Good, humble brother, but yet bold now. It's like Clark Kent and Superman. You know, you look at Clark, like, he's humble, but don't let him find no phone booth. He about to come up out of the thing. And when this guy, man, again, I know I'm... Man, I'm talking about you. I love you. Can't wait, brother. Do your thing, baby. Pray for us. Hey, amen. Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to gather in your name and that we desire to have a good testimony. We thank you for Pastor Chris and the message that we heard today as your Holy Spirit spoke through him. We pray that we might have a good testimony because of the testimony of Christ, Lord. You have done all. You gave your son. You gave everything to us that we might be in your family, Lord. So let that testimony be ours, Lord. And take us away from this place, Lord, and keep us safe. Allow us to have fellowship and to be able to glorify you, Lord, that you might get much glory out of us and out of this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.